Well, today we're going to continue our sermon series called Sing Thy Grace, as we've been looking at some of these old hymns, these poems and songs that were written to praise God. As we've been looking at this, we've been looking at the history, the authors, and what these hymns really mean. We've been diving into the different lyrics that we sing, and today we're going to be looking at this hymn called Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing was written by Robert Robinson in 1758, and this was a hymn that was written to really say that God is with us. But it also has something really interesting, a part of it as well, is it really does capture the human heart in the midst of the hymn. And that's something that I really like and appreciate about it, and why I like singing it. And this hymn has been an important part of the church's worship for the last 260 years, if I do my math right. I'm from Oklahoma, so who knows? But it seems like we have other people from Oklahoma. I'm sure you're good at math. So the church has been singing this song for over 200 years. It's been a part of the songs that we sing together as we gather together, and I think it really does capture the fact that oftentimes our hearts are torn. Oftentimes our hearts and our minds and our souls are contradictions, but yet we need the help of God. And then when we sing this together, that we're joining together and being able to say these words together, to say, this is our song and Christ is our hope. And I think that perhaps that Robert could relate to this idea that Paul is expressing in Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 19. And I'm going to read from the Message translation. And it says this. Paul is writing and he says, I realize that I don't have what it takes, that I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in this delight. Parts of me covertly rebel just when I least expect it. They take charge. I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who could do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but I'm pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. You know, psychologists have this term called cognitive distortions. Cognitive distortions, these places in which our thinking becomes warped and changed, and some have even called it, you know, kind of thinking traps. And I think psychologists have said there's at least kind of 50 of these ways in which we kind of think, we kind of see reality, we kind of get trapped in these different patterns of thinking. But I want to share with you maybe four of my favorites that I like to do with you here today, and maybe you can relate to some of these. The first one is a way that our mind kind of gets trapped in these ways of thinking is mind reading. And that's this process in which we assume we know what other people are thinking, and when we assume, it's always the wrong thing, right? It's, you know, that person doesn't like me. You know, I know they're thinking about me right now, and they don't like this about me. We kind of assume we know what other people are thinking. The second one is black and white thinking. It's when we think things are either good or bad, and really, in reality, they're somewhere in between, right? And that's where we kind of get into this place where we say, you know, I've planned to eat a healthy diet, but I just had a cookie, so my diet's ruined. So I might as well have another cookie, right? I mean, for me this weekend, it was like chocolate donuts with chocolate glazed frosting on it. I mean, I ate the whole bag, so it was awesome. So, because my diet was already ruined, it's black and white thinking. The next one is filtering. And this is when we only pay attention to the bad things. That's when you kind of get in a situation and you focus on that one person or that one part of the situation, and you kind of assume it's the normal for the rest of it. You know, you say, well, this person doesn't like me, so therefore probably everybody thought this way. And you can kind of hear this thinking when people say, well, everyone thinks this way, right? everyone kind of sees it this way. I'm sure you've never seen anything like this on social media or anything like that in your news feeds, but that's kind of what filtering looks like. And another one is catastrophizing, and that's when we imagine the worst possible outcome and how we won't be able to cope with it. And so this is, I knew this would fail, and that I would lose my job, and that I'd have to move into that, you know, that cousin twice removed, and they have a cat, and I'm allergic to cats, and then it just kind of spirals on and on and on, and we just kind of get to this worst possible scenarios. Have you ever found yourself kind of thinking in these sort of kind of thinking traps, these kind of cognitive distortions? We can find ourselves in these places, and I think that's what Paul was getting at when he says, you know, I do the thing I don't want to do, but the thing I don't want to do, those are the things I always find myself doing. That so often I plan to even do the right thing, and I find that I don't even really do that thing when I do it. That there's this part of me that's always torn between really good and evil, or between the thing I want to do and the thing I don't want to do. I always find myself kind of torn between these. And sometimes when we look at Paul, he kind of talks about it in this way. He'll talk about the sin nature or the flesh. Some translations have it that way. But I always just kind of imagine, you know, you have kind of the devil on one shoulder and the angel on the other. And they're always just kind of whispering in your ear. And you're just thinking, I need something outside of me that's going to help me do the right thing. I need something outside of me that I can focus on. I need something to just silence these voices within me, because I just can't seem to do it on my own. That's what I think Paul was getting at. And Paul is no psychologist, but I think he knew a little something about the human nature. In another place in Romans 12:1, he says this, that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. In other words, for us to really be transformed, we have to change how we think, we have to change how we see the world, we have to change how we see ourselves, we have to change how we see our neighbor, and that's what Jesus does for us if we would focus on Jesus. But yet there's this part of us, and I think that's what Robert Robinson was getting at when he wrote this hymn, that says, God, Lord, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And that's a part of the hymn that I can relate to. Because oftentimes I have these moments in which I'll kind of leave a conversation or I'll leave a situation and I think, you know, why did I do that? Sometimes I think, you know, why did I say that? And sometimes I even go, why did I exaggerate when I was telling that story? Why did I want to make it seem bigger than it was? I mean, it's preacher problems, but you know, other than that, I mean, why did I try to do that? Or why do I feel insecure in this moment? Why do I feel insecure around this person? I don't know if you can ever relate to something like that. But what I find is so often that my heart, my affections are oftentimes pointed towards the wrong thing. That I find myself thinking, why do I do that when it's really this that I want to do? Why do I put all my energy and effort and thoughts into this thing when I know it's not good for me? I know it's not what God wants for me. And when I know what God wants for me, why do I not focus on that thing? Why do I not make time for this thing? But I think that's what this line is getting at. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Because I think when Robert wrote that line, that he was reflecting on his life just a little bit. See, when Robert was really young, his father died, and he was somewhat of a difficult child to handle, and so his mom sent him to London to be an apprentice to a barber. But instead, what Robert did is he went and he joined a gang in London. And they would go around, and they lived on the streets of London. They would cause trouble. He drank. That's what his life became, and that's how he grew up. Until one night, they decided that they wanted to go see a fortune teller, and I just imagine that they planned on going there to mock and to make fun. And And he says that they went and they laughed and they joked as this fortune teller would tell them their fortunes and they would make fun of her. But there was this moment in which Robert says that he remembers that something caught his attention. And I think that Robert got a glimpse of the supernatural, that this reality is more than he realized, that he got a glimpse that there's something else at work in our world. And it says that he quickly sobered up and he convinced all of his buddies to go to this Methodist revival meeting where George Whitfield was preaching. And I'm sure he told them, you know, hey, we could go make fun, we can heckle, whatever it is, but will y'all guys come with me on this? And he was really interested in going. And there he listened to the sermon and he thought about the words. And he said over the next 3 years, he would continue to think about that sermon. He would continue to think about the words of George Whitfield. Until 3 years later, he committed his life to Christ. And then he felt this call to ministry. And he began to serve a church at 20 years old. And he began to change his life. And when he was 23 years old, on Pentecost Sunday, the Sunday in which we celebrate the birth of the church, in which God's Holy Spirit did the very thing that we sung about, when the Holy Spirit come upon the disciples and all the people gathered there, and they begin to preach good news, and they begin to call people to put their faith in Jesus, and they begin to call people to repent and to follow Jesus, he wrote this hymn called "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And Robert continued to serve the church. And he started a Baptist church, which he served for the next 30 years until he died in his sleep. And many biographers think that as he wrote this line, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love," that he was reflecting on his time that he lived on the streets. That he was reflecting on this time in which he was a wayward child. But I actually think that Robert was reflecting on his time as he served God over the next 30 years. I think that Robert knew his heart, that he knew his heart that so often knew the good that he wanted to do and yet he didn't do it, that he knew in his heart that so often that the bad things that he didn't want to do, that oftentimes he was drawn to do them, that those times in which he did good, that he really didn't even do it, that so often he wanted to be completely committed to God and yet he found this part of him was never quite all in, that he always struggled, that he always needed the help of Christ. I think that is what he was referring to. Because so often we can get this idea that when we give our hearts to Christ, when we begin to follow Jesus, that we're finished, that we've arrived, that we've crossed the finish line, that we've done everything that we need to do, that we can check that box, that we're done, that it's just a straight line up and to the right, that everything should work out, that we should never have a problem. And not only that we can even be perfect, that we should even do it right, that we should never make a mistake, and sometimes we can even get this distorted way of thinking that that's what God wants from us, that God wants us to be perfect, that God wants us to never make a mistake, to never think the wrong thing, to never say the wrong thing, to always do everything right. And yet that's not what God wants at all. That's not the life that God calls us to. That's not being set free by God's grace. And so when we gather and we sing this song, and we all join together, and we confess, Lord, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love, that we're all saying together, we don't have to pretend anymore. We don't have to pretend that we have it all together. We don't have to pretend that we know all the answers. We don't have to pretend that our hearts are never torn. We don't have to pretend that we never have any doubts. We don't have to pretend we never stumble. We don't have to pretend that our lives are not always together. That we can be honest and confess today that, God, sometimes I mess up. That, God, sometimes I don't get it right. That, God, I need you more than ever. God, I need your help. And not only that, God, we need your help. As we walk this life of faith, God, there's always a time I'm going to need your help, and I need you with me. And in fact, that's even an important part of the song, because there's this reference that you probably don't quite get that may be a little confusing, where he says, and I raise my Ebenezer. I mean, who remembers what an Ebenezer, right? I mean, what's an Ebenezer? Well, in 1 Samuel 7:12, it says this, then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin, and he named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far, the Lord has helped us. See, in the midst of the story, the Israelites are fighting the Philistines, and the Philistines come upon them, and the Israelites go into battle. And they battle them, and they're defeated. It said 7,000 Israelites were killed that day. And so they said, you know what? Here's what happened is we didn't go and get the Ark of the Covenant. We didn't get to go and get this thing that symbolized the Lord's presence. You know, that's really what we need. We should have brought it into battle with us. And so they go and they take it, and they essentially says, you know what we need? We're going to use God for our own ends. That's what we're going to do. We just forgot to check that box. We forgot to just make sure that that was taken care of. That's why we lost. And so they carry the ark into battle, and it says that day 40,000 of them were defeated. And the Philistines stole the ark of God. And the Philistines kept this ark of God for the next 8 months until the Philistines finally brought it back. And then the Israelites, they begin to celebrate and they begin to worship. And as the Philistines begin to attack, they noticed it in the midst of their worship that the Philistines were coming to attack. And some people said, should we stop worshiping so that we can fight them? And the crowd yelled out, no, we're going to continue to worship. We're going to continue to worship. And the Philistines would get closer and closer and closer. And they said, keep worshiping, keep worshiping, keep singing. Don't stop. Until they got closer and closer and closer. And this is, then God lit up the sky with thunder and lightning, and it confused and frightened the Philistines until they could scare them off and defeat them. And after the battle was over, then Samuel took that stone. And he said, now we will set this place and call it Ebenezer, which means the Lord helps us. Because you see, now Israel had focused on the right thing. They weren't going into battle without God, and now they weren't trying to use God for their own ends, but they were setting their life and their priorities right. And they said, now we know the most important thing. We will worship God. Even when everything around us is pulling us in other directions, when we have all these distractions around us, even when our enemies come against us, we will worship God. And so when we sing, I will raise my Ebenezer, we're saying, God, we need your help. And God, we will focus on your help. God, we will remember your help. When we sing Ebenezer, we're saying, this is our declaration. God, we need your help. We need your help to focus on the right things. We need your help so we can work through these distortions in our thinking and in our hearts. God, we need your help to overcome these contradictions in our lives. God, we need your help so that we are doing the right thing. And we can't do it without your help. So what is an Ebenezer in your life? What is it that helps focus you and remind you that the Lord is with you? And I love this because even today, if you would say, I'm not really sure that I have faith, but I'm willing to take a small step. I love this when he says, thus far, the Lord has helped us. If you could just take that small step and to say, Lord, I know that you've done this. I'm willing to take that next step. Lord, you've done this in my life. This I will cling to in this moment. For you, maybe it's a prayer that you pray. Like Meredith was inviting us to pray this prayer with our children. That they received a card, and maybe as they go off to school in the morning, you're going to pray this with them. And you say, God is with us. And that becomes your Ebenezer for that day. Then in these moments when you find yourself torn, when you're wondering what other people think about you, when you find yourself wanting to generalize, when you find yourself saying, well, everyone's like this, and this is how it always is, and I just want to give up. Oh, wait. I will raise my Ebenezer. God, you are with me. God, you are with me. You know, maybe as you're reading scripture, and you say, I want to go back and I want to read this passage from Paul because it reminds me that sometimes my heart is torn, and God's aware of that, and God's not afraid of that, and God's grace is with me. Your grace is with me. That's my Ebenezer. Or maybe over the next couple weeks, we're going to relaunch our small groups. And our small groups are a time for a few of us to get together to study Scripture together and to remind each other that we're not alone. And I'm a part of a small group, and I love my small group because when we get together, I'm reminded that I'm not alone, that we're all in this together, that we get to pray with each other, to encourage each other, to study Scriptures together. And if you're interested in being part of a small group like that, you want to take that small step, then let us know as you leave, and we'll help you out with that. And we're going to begin to promote some of these, but a small group can become an Ebenezer where you say, on Thursday night, I join with a group of people, and these people are my people. Yeah, I'm going to raise my Ebenezer on Thursday nights. I'm going to go to that place because I need them. And maybe even as we gather and worship and we sing these songs, and some of them are familiar, maybe some of them aren't, but they become our Ebenezer. And we say, God, tune my heart to sing your grace. God, so often my heart gets tuned to other things. God, tune my heart to sing your grace. God, may that be my Ebenezer. I'm going to keep showing up every Sunday because, God, I need you. I'm going to sing your songs. Tune my heart to sing that grace. Because, God, you know that I'm prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. And Jesus, you rescued me when I was a stranger, when I was prone to leave the God I love. God, you came to me. See, in the midst of our world and in our culture that's so impermanent, that's filled with contradictions, we have tensions in our relationships. We have struggles in our jobs. God, I will focus on you because, God, I need your help. And Psalm 13:5 says it this way, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation, for I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Will you pray with me? God, as we gather in this place, we come from different places on our journey. God, we come with different burdens on our hearts. But God, we come so that you would tune our hearts, so that we would sing your grace, so that we would be reminded, Lord, that we can't wander too far from you, that you are seeking us, that, Lord, today when we have those contradictions, those struggles, those thinking traps, that, God, we can focus on you. So, Lord, today, may we focus on you. When we need those people, those prayers, those times, that we could raise our own Ebenezer, that we could say, Lord, we need your help. Those own reminders and declarations in our life, Lord, bring them to mind so that our hearts may be open to your grace. So, Lord, may we be open to your grace today. Your grace that comes to us so freely, that meets us right where we are, and says to us that we belong to you, that we are forgiven, that you love us, and that you are with us. So may we believe that and live that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.